We're on Ephesians 2. It'll be page 1160. And I do think it actually transitions well because it talks about what the church actually is. If you ask 1,000 people, what is the church? You'll probably get 1,000 different answers. And what we see here in Ephesians chapter 2 is he gives us, in verses 19 to 22, which I will read, the Apostle Paul gives us these three metaphors or three pictures. He gives us the pictures of a city. And so from that, we'll talk about how a church is a place you belong. He gives us the picture of a household. And so a church is a place that you're loved and you're cared for. And then he gives us the picture of a temple, a place where God dwells. And so that's a place that will give you purpose. It'll give you meaning. It'll give your life value. So you can talk about, yes, like what is the church? But then the second part that all those things answer is, why do we actually need it? And we need it because we need a place. We were created for a place to belong. We were created to need a place that we're loved for and cared for. We're created for a need to have purpose and meaning and value in our lives. And what God is saying is that the church, his body, provides the opportunities for that. I was reading an article this week on, I think it was Business Insider, and it called Generation Z. So anybody that's 13 to 28, that feels very wide to me, but that's what Google said. They said Generation Z, which now we have all three kids in this generation. So they called it the most rejected generation. So congratulations. We are in the rejected generation. And it talked about, and it gave three examples that I thought were really, really great. One, it talked about college admissions. They said in the 1960s, the average, over 50% of people applied to one college. Now the average is over 7, and most kids are applying to like 20 colleges. And so if you apply to 20 colleges, they say most kids get rejected by like 18 of them, right? So you're looking to go to college, they're a place to learn, to grow, a place to belong, and you're getting what? Rejected. And then they moved on to the new form of dating that we have. And it's on a phone and it's on dating apps. And they said, literally, you will get rejected more in 1 week. Like if you just put it down like, hey, your face is on a website and somebody's swiping to say, are they going to accept you or reject you? They said, you'll get rejected more in 1 week than most people did in a lifetime. Right? Like once we get down to like math on this, that's what's happening. You're getting what? Rejected. Right? And then it's all about jobs. And I've had this conversation I've had all these conversations with many people. So I'm like affirming the data. Like, yes, this is what, when I talk to people who are 13 to 28, this is what they are experiencing. And jobs now, like I got a job. I graduated from college. I was like, hey, I wanted to get into like medical pharmaceutical sales. So I needed a sales job. Well, I had a friend who had a sister who had a friend who did sales. And we're like, oh, you need a job? Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Like, okay, let me talk to my boss. And then you have an interview, but I went up, showed up. Got the job, right? Now you have an application, you have a resume, and you send it into a program that goes to who knows where it goes, right? It just goes to the black hole of internet. And you never even hear back about this job that you've applied for. I was talking to somebody here, and they kept more than qualified in many areas and applied for jobs in many areas. And literally, he's like, I can't tell you how many jobs, like I just never even got a call back for him until he was talking to somebody and said like, hey, I've been trying to get a job, like a part-time secondary job. And I think you're in that industry. Like, oh yeah, go talk to Tom. And he walked in and talked to Tom and he started working that night, right? But he said the amount of rejection that he experienced trying to apply for jobs was mind-blowing. And so there's this idea that we and people are rejected. And I don't think this is the only generation that has faced rejection, but I think it's compounded. And in the article, it says that Gen Z appears to have a resilience that comes from frequent rejection that makes them great at moving on. It said they can tend to have a kind of a blasé or non-committal attitude, but it's all just to cope with rejection. So it appears to be resilient. It'd be like, eh, I don't care. I'm just going to do whatever. They did say the number one hiring job right now is the influencer, because you can just start doing it. Nobody has to accept you. You can just start being an influencer. So, but it seems like, hey, they have this kind of attitude, a non-committal kind of blasé. And it says, she said, I'm finding there's more of a pervasive numbness that looks like resilience, she says, but that's not resilience, that's disconnect. And so people are becoming more and more disconnected. But this desire for acceptance, to belonging, for like college, or looking for relationships through dating, or looking for purpose, it's the same as every generation. That's what we're all searching for. That's what we're all seeking. The problem with humanity and who people are is usually not that what we're looking for. Like, those are all good desires, correct? All good desires. I want to belong. I want to be educated. I want to grow. I want to be in a relationship. I want to have meaning and purpose through work. Those are all good desires. The problem comes where we are looking for to get those things. The importance we place on things like education and relationships and our job. All those things are good things. But remember last week we talked about like God gives us a new identity and we reshuffle the deck. When he becomes the foundation, when he becomes the ultimate thing, we're allowed to actually have those things in the place that they belong. And if we get to this core idea of what the church is, what being a part of the family of God actually is, it actually answers all these things that we long for. It's the place that we actually belong. It's a place that we're actually loved and cared for. It's a place that we actually have meaning and purpose. And so for today, my hope is that we would expand our vision of what the church actually is. It's way more than this place that, this kind of like smelly gym that we show up to once a week for a couple hours, right? What Paul is driving at, and he gives a vision of, like, no, this is all of life. This is the entire world that God is building, is establishing, is growing. And then the second thing I hope that we do is that we reflect on our part to play in this family, in this city, in this temple, in this church, that there's things that we need and there's things that we're called to give. And so these three pictures, these three metaphors he gives us is first that you're citizens in God's kingdom, that you actually belong, that you're a part of the family of God's household, that you're loved, that you're a part of God's temple, that your life has meaning and it has purpose. Let me read 19 through 22, page 1160. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, that's city language, with the saints and members of the household of God, that's family language. He said it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The first thing we see in verse 19 is that it says that you're citizens with the saints. So then you know are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. The church, the people of God, is the place where God welcomes us. When you become a Christian, when you're a follower of Christ, you become a part of a citizen in the kingdom of God. It's much bigger than becoming a member at a local church, although that's one aspect of living that out. He says in verse 19, he says, so then, it means like consequently, the result of Jesus reconciling work to make peace with God. He's saying that you're no longer what you used to be. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens. In our country, citizenship is a big deal, correct? I also have many friends that I've been talking with, and somebody from Germany, somebody else from Canada, somebody else from Venezuela, all I've had conversations with in the last 6 months about this idea of citizenship. People from Australia, like, right? There's people from all over the place. And it is a big deal to get citizenship. It opens up opportunities. It's a source of pride in America. And that source of pride and the need for security was even greater in the ancient world. It being a citizen gives you rights. It gives you an identity. It gives you security. It gives you safety. It's one of the challenges that you see when people who don't have citizenship, they're like, they can tell you to what? Leave everything immediately. There's no security. There's no safety. The city you were part of in the ancient world was, it shaped the way you live. Actually, Chris and I were talking about that this morning. I said, the kids want to, they want to get into like skiing and snowboarding. I'm just like, no, like we can't afford that. We're just not doing that. And it's too far away. And you have lots of things to do right here. And Chris was talking about like how the culture you live in shapes what you do as a kid. And so like, no. We got golf. We got fishing. We got lacrosse. We got rowing. We got enough to do. If we lived in the mountains, be all about it. One day, you might be able to go skiing and snowboarding. Like, have fun. Go do that. That's what there's a lot of people that are going skiing and snowboarding right now, here, today. That's awesome. But I'm saying, no, like, the culture you live in, the place where you are, shapes what you do, right? So we do all these things because of where we live. The place we are is a source of pride. They would have taken pride in their city, in their location. And what he is saying here, he's given these picture of these Gentiles, and it says that they were strangers, they were aliens. They weren't citizens in the household of God. They weren't a part of the people of God. They weren't a part of the nation of Israel. They were strangers, they were aliens. The word means they were outsiders. They didn't belong like everybody else. We get the word foreigners, strangers, aliens. It really means one who is without a home. It's driving at the idea of refugees, right? N.T. Wright, in his little commentary, talked about people in the West, and he includes himself in this, tend to pretend that the majority of the world live in relative peace and prosperity. There's kind of a thing like, yeah, things are relatively peaceful. Things are relatively prosperous here. That's just kind of how it is everywhere. And he said, The truth is that there are more people than ever who are displaced from their homes. They're displaced from their homelands. And he said they are wandering the world in search of somewhere to live. There are more people than ever who are how intimidating is that? That are wandering the world in search of a place to live. And then they arrive at a place, and that place is what? Completely overwhelmed and under-resourced and unable to care for them. So then they still feel what? Alone and wondering and have no safety and security. And Wright went on, he said, this should be on the screen. He says, what refugees want above all, assuming they can't go home and live a safe and flourishing life, is to be accepted into a new community where they can rebuild their lives and their families. They're looking for acceptance, a place to live, a place to rebuild their lives, to establish their families. He said, and the ultimate sign of that acceptance is to receive citizenship in the country they have adopted as their own. I saw a friend from high school. She married somebody from Canada. He just went on a podcast and talked about that process of becoming an American. And this was just last night, actually, on the post. And he goes, I now fly the Canadian flag just under the American flag because now I am an American citizen. He's like, still Canadian, still love things about Canada, but that flag flies below it for him. It's a big deal to him. He says their new passport is often their proudest possession. They have arrived. They belong. This is the picture that he's painting for us when he talks about our status in the kingdom of God. We were aliens, we were strangers, we were wandering the world without God. But he's saying, in Christ, you have arrived and you belong. You have a home, you have a place. Right? So that is now the position of those in Christ. They are full members, citizens in the kingdom of God. And not because they've like accepted new Jewish laws, or he talked about the circumcision or uncircumcision. He says it's not because of anything that they have done. It's simply because of what Jesus has accomplished for them. Jesus came and made peace. And that's what everybody wants and what everybody desires. Every refugee is seeking peace. They want, not every, that's probably strong. Majority of refugees are seeking peace. That's what they're searching. They're leaving war-torn places. I was talking to one of my friends from Guatemala. And I talked about, hey, how hard is it to live here in the U.S. and all this and that? And I've gotten calls and they're like, hey, we might have to get sent back and we're scared. Can you pray for us and all that stuff? And I was like, how hard is it to live here? And he's like, he looked at me like I had four heads. He's like, are you kidding me? This is amazing. Let me tell you how hard it is to live where I came from. Let me tell you how difficult that is. Right? This is what everybody desires. We want peace. We want rest. We want flourishing. This is what Jesus has accomplished. He said, you've arrived. You belong. You have safety. You have security. Philippians 3:20 put it this way. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. When you are in Christ, when you've experienced peace with God through Christ, you have a new citizenship. It's in heaven. It's with God. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's like, no, your status is citizen. And I am restoring the place that you live. And one day it'll be fully restored. But until then, I am at work of restoring all these things. So those who are in Christ, those who are the church, who are the people of God, are citizens in God's city. We have a new city. Hebrews 12 says that you're a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know what the challenges of like college and work and relationships are? They all can be shaken. Some of you are bosses and you want to be a good boss. And you want to care for your employees. You want to do this. But things are sometimes out of your hands, right? Things can get shaken up. You're part of a family. You want it to be good and flourishing, but there's things that make it challenging and difficult. It can be shaken. He's like, hey, this is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a new identity that cannot be shaken. You have a new security that cannot be shaken. You have a new way of life that cannot be shaken. You have a new source of pride because you're a citizen in the kingdom of God. And it shapes everything we do. That's the first picture of what the church is to be about is that you're a citizen with the saints. The next picture he gives is you're a part of God's family. Verse 19 goes on, it says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and he says, and members of the household of God. The church is the place where God gathers his family together. Just in these four verses, 19 to 22, that's three I can add. There's six references to like family language. There's six words that are used that drive out this idea of family. And the shift from city to a household changes and it becomes more intimate, right? One commentator says it's one thing to live in a city. Like, I love the place that we live, but it's another to be a part of a family, right? There is a nearness. There is a closeness. The family is the place where you're loved. I love the city. I like the people. I want to get along, right? But I don't love them like I love my own family. That'd be weird. They think it was weird. I think it's weird, right? A family is a place that you are loved. And this idea of family is just, we've been talking about the book of Ephesians. It continues to develop the same themes over and over again and kind of expand them. And in chapter 1, verse 5, it says that he predestined us for adoptions to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. There might be a slide for this. God has predestined us. He has made us sons through his son, Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit through the Father. We're sons, we're daughters of God. We have access to the Father. And we'll see it actually on Easter. We're going to look at this. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. When you're a Christian, you're a part of God's family. You're a part of the people of God. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a place where you are loved, and the father's children are brought into a close relationship of affection, of care, of support. The biblical word for it is Philadelphia. It means the love of brothers and sisters. He's saying, when you're a Christian, that's what you are a part of. Now, you can either be a healthy family member or an unhealthy family member, right? It doesn't change that you are a family member. You're a part of the family of God. You see this language where family is used for like love and care and support. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." What he's given us is a picture of how to function in the family of God. So even I was with one of my pastors, and there's a really solid pastor, and he's like, but he was older, okay? We were in our 30s. He was probably in his 70s. But he just related to everybody. And I remember standing next to my pastor. I had a kind of a Q&A thing. And he goes, "How do you relate to everybody so well? Like, how are you relating to, like, people your age and also, like, 20-year-olds are, like begging to get time with this guy?" And he's like, "Well, I just view him as family." And he goes, "So I view people my age as brothers and sisters. And I view people that are older than me as mothers and fathers. And I view people as younger to me as sons and daughters. And that's how I treat them." That's what we're a part of. That's what we get to do. That's what we need. I love my brothers and sisters. I love my mom, my dad, right? My kids. But you treat them all different, right? That's what we have. Right, that's the beauty of Crosspoint. When we moved here, we knew three people. We knew Karina's mom, right, who was like literally our mother, right? And then we knew her sister and her brother. And so in starting this church, it's been beautiful, and I love looking right now, is that we have people who are younger because we met people through her sister. We met people through her brother. We met people through her mom. And so people who came in, they're like, "Oh, there's somebody else like me. I can be here," right? And the church has this diversity in age that we all need. We don't need a bunch of people who are just like us, right? It's one of my favorite things. We're renting out our house and staying in the household of Larry and Mary Ellen, right? I get to watch what it's like to be a grandparent. I get to watch like and say like, "Hey, what are the struggles with having grown kids? What are the joys of having grandkids?" I literally get to watch it. It's amazing. Why is that helpful? I'm like not that far away from it. I'm pumped. Like, it's going to be great. Right? But also, the church is a family. It's a place where you can just be yourself. A place you can be yourself. A place you can be accepted. You can be loved for who you are. This was probably more when my mom was alive, but I would fall into the habit of like, we would go home and I would just like go backwards and, not maturity, but I would just like, "Oh, well," when I would come home from college, I would just kind of lay on the couch and watch TV and just kind of do it. And then she would make me food. And I would like revert back to that. Why? Because I knew I was loved. I knew I was accepted. I knew I was going to be cared for. That's what happened at home. And I would do stupid stuff. And then what? Your mom loves you anyway. Your dad loves you anyway, right? That's what the church is. You're allowed to do stupid stuff, and we're going to love you anyway. Welcome to Crosspoint, right? This is a place where you are loved, where you are accepted. It's also a place of support. And if that 1 Timothy kind of drives at that, like the love, you're a part of the family, there's an aspect of being a part of a family where you have support. I remember talking to a friend of mine. He was kind of an entrepreneur. He goes, "Hey, I can take risks that other people can't take." Because he's like, "I know if it fails, I have safety nets." So he's like, I'm not saying be stupid or be not wise with things. But he's like, "I can make business decisions knowing that, hey, if I can't pay rent for a couple months, I got somebody that can help me out with that. And if it got worse, I got a place I could go." Not everybody has that, right? He knew he had a support. He knew he had it was a place of refuge, a place of protection. The family was a place of security and safety and provision. And the church is to be a place that you're cared for and provided for, that you're loved, that when you get into trouble, you can turn. For as awful, and I don't wish this on anybody, but for as awful as it's been, even from our level as somebody that we love and care about, to watch what Campbell has gone through, to watch what Christy and Marsha as their family have been going through has been awful. It's terrible. It's also been really encouraging to see that they're not alone. There's been people calling and texting and praying, and they're calling me like, we're all like, I don't want to bug them, but like, have you heard anything? Like, right? So there's all these messages going around and praying and there. And then I was saddened because it was Grandparents' Day on Friday. And I've been so worried for Marsha. I'm like, she's not, you know, when something's going on, you can't be there. But she had a role here and she's taking care of Lexi. I'm like, how's Marsha doing with there? And I was like, and then they're at Grandparents' Day. That'd be something that like Christy would want to be at and love there. And I was like, but then Marsha had to be there by herself. And Marianne's like, she wasn't alone. She's like, me and Larry were on one side and Matt and Nikki were on the other side. Right? What? There's a family of support and care and encouragement. I shot a quick text to Stefan and Celeste, who are part of Crosspoint. He's now a pastor in D.C., to one of the most like influential churches in the country. And I just texted him. He's like, hey, do you need me to go over there right now? And I was like, no, the family said that they're okay. They're all right. And it wasn't like it was close. It was like across D.C. He was like, I will drop everything. He's like, it's kind of a big deal at this place. And it's huge. And he's like, I will go over there right now. Do they need me to do that? And so I checked and like, no, we're okay with that. Like, just keep that. And he's like, let me know if they need anything. Whatever they need, let me know. Right? It's bigger than us. We need care. We need support. You're the family of God. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of you who are of the household of faith. The church is this place where you are loved, where you are cared for, where you are supported. And so if it's a place that you belong, and it's a place that you love, it's also a place of a purpose, because it's where God is. The kind of final big metaphor he gives is that you're God's building, you're God's temple. In verse 20 to 22, he says that you're members of the household of God, and then he kind of switches the metaphor again, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He says this church, this body, it's this place where God makes himself known. It's a place where God is. And where God is has meaning, has value, has purpose. The Old Testament had the temple. It was at the center, literally the center of the community. And it's the place where God was. He was in the Holy of Holies. N.T. Wright talks about the temple was the place where earth and heaven met. And so this church is a place where earth and heaven meet. It's the place where God dwells. And this is like nothing new. The whole Old Testament says this. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it says that Adam and Eve were with God, and he breathed life into them. And then they got delivered out of slavery, and they had a tabernacle that they carried through the desert. It was the presence of God. And then they went to Jerusalem, and then they had the temple, which is where the presence of God was. He is saying, as the church, this is where God dwells. And T. Wright put it this way. He says, it is the people themselves who are the place where God is now deciding to live. The living God is now seeking to make his home in the hearts and lives, and particularly the communities that had declared their loyalty to Jesus and were determined to live by the gospel. This is where God dwells. And again, this is very true, that, you'll maybe hear like you have to ask God in your heart, and that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is all true. That's us individually. But what this is driving at is this is the church corporately. So we can't be the body of Christ by ourselves. Like, I only get to be a thumb, right? Some of us get to be a foot. Some of us get to be an eye. But like, we're a distorted body when we're just by ourselves. It's a distorted building in that way. But it's the actual community who is this building. Maybe I should change the metaphor. I just get to be the door, right? Somebody else gets to be the air conditioner, right? We need everybody to have this building, to have this temple function. And he gives us these things of how this building is built. And verse 20 lets us know that that the building is built on Jesus Christ. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's saying the foundation of this building, of this structure, is the apostles and the prophets. They get into some nerdy stuff about that, but it's the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets because of the order that they're in. These were just the people who were with Jesus, and they announced the worldwide message of peace through Jesus. It was his apostles, the followers of Jesus who went and proclaimed the resurrection, who wrote the scriptures. They had this message of peace with Jesus. That's why he said of Peter, and you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He's not saying he's building on Peter. He's saying he's building on Peter's message. You are the Son of God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the foundation. And it says that Jesus himself is the cornerstone. There'd be a building, and the thing that kind of held it all together, the thing that gave the building its shape, was the cornerstone. And the cornerstone would determine the stability and the character of the entire building. So he's saying, hey, this building, this place, is to reflect Jesus. One interesting thing that I read, it said that all the stones are then adjusted to the cornerstone and conformed to it. For the building to actually work, that the other stones that he is building up, that you are being built together, that by us being the stones, as 1 Peter says, those are conformed to the cornerstone. They don't fit without it. So God is conforming us. God is shaping us. God is making us like the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. The thing we see in verse 21 is that the building is still under construction. It says, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's being joined together. It's not fully joined together yet. It's developing, it's growing, in whom Christ, being joined, grows together into Christ. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus is forming us. Jesus is shaping us. Jesus is building us into his image. And the emphasis on this is the ongoing activity of God, that he is building a community that is growing and progressing into its ultimate goal of holiness, of becoming like Christ. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And since that is true, we need to remember that all Christians are still under construction. We're being built. We're being shaped. We're still being formed into the cornerstone. It allows us to be patient with one another and love one another and encourage one another. Our local church here at Cross Point Jupiter is still under construction. It's being developed. It's being grown. It's being established. It's one of the things that I use kind of like, hey, why'd you move to Jupiter? To develop a worshiping community. We want another place where people could worship God. That's it. We're not here to replace somebody else. We just want to be another option that people can worship. And it's under construction. It's growing and developing. And God has been so faithful in that. The church as a whole across the world is under construction. It allows you to be patient with other churches, not just that are like in Singapore. It allows us to be patient with churches that are across the street. Well, do you know what they believe? Do you know what they teach, right? I do this too. Like, I'm like, what's wrong with them? But we can be patient with them. Why? They're under construction. They're growing. They're being built up. And ultimately, verse 22 reminds us that the building is the dwelling place of God. It says, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Ephesus, there would have been the temple of Artemis. And there's this huge temple. And inside, there would have been a statue of Artemis. And that's just where she was. Like, it was just in there. He's like, no, like, you are the temple of God. You have God in you. In Jerusalem, there's a temple, and it kept the Gentiles out. It was only for the people of God. And he's saying, now, you are a new temple. Not just like a material building, but a spiritual house. And this is available to everyone. Not just Jews anymore. To Jews and Gentiles alike. And it's everywhere. You don't have to go to Ephesus. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Actually, the temple of God is spreading throughout the entire world. That's why we're here. God has placed you here to help people know and experience his presence. This is the story of the Bible from the beginning to end. This is what God called Adam and Eve to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. It's all temple language. The heavens declare the glory of God. The world is supposed to declare the glory of God everywhere. We need to remember that we have purpose. We have meaning. Jesus is the foundation. We're under construction. It's a place for God. Tim Keller in the prayer book that we're reading with the men's group said, God will not merely build us a house. He will make us his house. He will fill us with his presence, beauty, and glory. That's what he's doing. He's building us up into a place for his presence, to display his beauty, and to worship and give him glory. And as we move for communion, to communion, it's a good reminder that all of this is through Jesus. If as we move through Easter, what we will remember was that Jesus was crucified outside the city, right? Jesus wasn't crucified in the temple. He wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. He was outside the city. And it's through his death that brings us into the city of God, that allows us to be a part of his kingdom, that makes us his people. Jesus was the son who was forsaken, so we become beloved sons and daughters of God. Jesus, it says over and over and over again in scripture, was the cornerstone who was rejected. He was cut off from the presence of God, so we can become the presence of God. This is the good news of who Jesus is and what he did. This is why Jesus had to die. He brings us into his city. He brings us into his kingdom. He makes us sons. He makes us daughters. He gives us the presence of God. Let's pray.